let's have a word of prayer, then we'll dig in to Philippians again. Father, we thank you again for this time together, and we do pray that your Spirit would meet with us. Open us up to your word. Help us, Lord, to pull from it this morning that which you want us to have, that which we need to live for you, to glorify you. Help us to learn, Lord, Paul's heart and the Philippians' heart for one another, for you, for the ministry, that we can grow. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in verses 19 to 26. We're just about done with that before we go to the next section, which is 27 to the end of the chapter. A lot is kind of building up. The Thanksgiving section is going to end at chapter 1, verse 30. And then chapter 2 begins the body of the letter, or the content. We'll get the doctrine that Paul wants the Philippians to get before he moves on to their responsibility or their duty to perform based on the doctrine. But we're still working through some things, kind of learning his situation and how God is using that situation for the furtherance of the gospel. So let's begin in verse 19. So just bend just a little bit. We'll read 19 down to 26, then we'll kind of take up where we left off. It says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." All right, a couple of things we want to remember. Verse 20, that earnest expectation. Remember the word picture, the metaphor that is tied up in that word is when you know something's coming, you're looking for it, your neck is stretched out, your eyes are squinted, and you're looking to see that thing that you know is coming. That is Paul's earnest expectation and his hope. Now, it can be his earnest expectation and his hope because he sees it as a real thing. Remember, hope in Scripture is not, you know, boy, I hope my wife doesn't find out I spent so much money on that gun. You know, it's not that kind of, I bought no firearms. It's not that kind of hope. It's the boy, I hope the sun rises tomorrow. Well, that's a sure thing. That's a guarantee. So Paul's earnest expectation and his absolute guarantee is that he's not going to be ashamed, but with boldness, Christ is going to be magnified. Now, Christ is going to be magnified in his body, whether he hangs around to help the Philippians or whether he is executed by the Romans and he's taken home. Either way, Paul absolutely knows for sure and is expecting Christ to be glorified in his body, one way or the other. Now he says in verse 21 again that for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. So life is Christ, in Christ. We covered several things that Christ was to Paul. We looked at death being gain for him, not in just the dying itself, but in what the dying, what resulted in his dying. It's not the act of dying, but the consequences of the dying. When he died, he would be with Christ. Absolutely 100% convinced of the truth of Scripture that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul had no trouble, no problem with the idea of him passing from this life to the next. Now, we are not to fear death. We may be a little apprehensive, like we said last week, about the manner of our death. How am I going to die? Is it going to be a disease that causes me to waste away? Is it going to be a sudden car accident? Is it going to be this? Is it going to be that? You know, that may cause us a little bit of anxiety, but death itself should not be a problem, should not be a source of anxiety for the Christian. Verse 22, he said that, but if I labor in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yeah, he doesn't really know what to choose. He's in the strait betwixt two. And that picture was walking down a path and having two cliffs come up next to him so that suddenly as he walks that path, those cliffs are just right on his shoulders and he can't turn either way. There's no path for him to choose. It's not, you know, being between a rock and a hard place. That has a negative connotation. It's, not being given a choice to turn one way or the other. Verse 23, it said that he is to be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 24, but to be with the Philippians, to stay with them was good for them. So being with Christ would be good for Paul. Paul staying would be good for the Philippians. So he's really not really sure just exactly what he wants to do. He loves the Philippians and he wants to help them. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. All right. So he wants their faith to progress. Look at verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So their faith is going to be furthered. Their joy is going to be furthered for the furtherance and joy of their faith. So they're going to make progress in their faith if Paul stays. Their faith is going to be joy-filled if Paul stays. Okay? Now, that was the last, for the joy of their faith, that was the last slide we looked at. Paul is, his staying would take the Christianity of the Philippians. Him staying would take their relationship with Christ to where, essentially, where no man has gone before, for you Star Trek fans. Okay, it'd be to new territory. It'd be to new heights. Their faith would be expressed to new people if Paul would stay. Now, this brings us now to verse 26, where it says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul will stay for their rejoicing. Their rejoicing will happen when Paul stays. Now, it says that their rejoicing will be more abundant in Jesus Christ. So what we see is that Christ is the sphere. Okay, he's the atmosphere, so to speak, in which the Philippians' blessings are going to be enjoyed. He's the sphere in the sense that he made them possible. He made the Philippian believers possible through the blood of his cross. And in the sense that he is the joy of the believer's life, nobody is going to give you joy. No one's going to completely satisfy you like Jesus Christ. Paul understands that. The Philippians are going to understand it by the time the book is done, if they don't already. But nothing is going to completely fulfill us except Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is going to be the human instrument that God is going to use to bring these joys to the Philippians because, again, he's going to be present with them. And remember the kind of relationship they have. They are friends. Okay? They are committed friends. He has a heart for the Philippians probably more so than he does any other group of believers in the New Testament. So they're going to, their rejoicing more abundantly all right, was so important to Jesus Christ, to the Lord. Them rejoicing more and more was so important to the Lord that he allowed Paul to postpone his journey to heaven so that the Philippians' joy and rejoicing would continue to grow. Now that means, if we extrapolate just a little bit, that our rejoicing is important to God. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to be a joy-filled people. And he was so determined that the Philippians get that, that he basically turned Paul away from heaven so that Paul being with the Philippians could help them be more joyful. Rejoicing is extremely important to the Lord. Just as a note here, their rejoicing will be more abundant when Paul comes. The result of their faith being furthered and the result of their faith being joyful is that their rejoicing will be more abundant, but not more abundant in Paul. It's going to be more abundant in Christ. And Paul's coming to them will be the reason that they rejoice in Christ more. So Paul staying furthered their joy. The Lord wanted their joy furthered, and the Lord wants our joy furthered. He wants us to be joyful, joy-filled, rejoicing. It needs to be a priority for us. Now, the only way we're going to be or become or remain joy-filled people is actually explained in chapter 2. that we'll get to probably next week. He begins to allude to it in verses 27 to 30. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, let me give you just a little note of what's coming up here. Your salvation was a gift from God. The same grammar and construction is used here to show that your suffering is a gift from God. Get ready for that. Look at verse 30. "Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Remember Acts chapter 16, they were arrested, they were kicked out of town. Because they were preaching the gospel. Philippi, being the Roman colony, was very proud of their Roman-ness, and they did not like that Paul and Silas were teaching customs contrary to Rome. They were persecuted because they carried the name of Christ. They weren't persecuted. They weren't being given a hard time. They weren't jailed because they made foolish decisions, because they did something wrong. Because they didn't follow the law. The persecution they faced solely because they carried the name of Jesus Christ. That's when this suffering applies here. All right. So let's look at verse 27 to 30 in some detail. Paul encourages them to live as holy citizens of the gospel. Now that word, verse 27, we're going to look at only let your conversation. It really would have been better if they used a different word for that, but they didn't. But So anyways, only. Okay, first word in verse 27. Whatever happens as to my coming to you, Paul says, or whether I don't, make sure that you know you take care of this one thing. That's really what's wrapped up in that word only. So whether I come or whether I don't come, make sure this thing is paid attention to. If they can do this, then so many other things will flow from this. And the this is what we'll get to in verse 28 and 29. So the word only connects Paul's statement that the assurance which he has that he'll be given his freedom comes from the fact that the Philippians need his ministry. Right? So if God allows him to go to the Philippians, it is because God has designed it. So it's going to benefit the Philippians, since their need of his ministry is the only reason that he wants to stay on earth. It seems like it would behoove the Philippian saints to eagerly listen to whatever Paul had to say, to obey really his Spirit of God given exhortations. It would be good for the Philippians to grow in their experience in Christ, since Paul's missing heaven in order to come and to help them. So we see in verse 27 that they are to live worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So this one thing is essential. Okay, one thing. No matter what happens, either to them or to Paul, the Philippians have to live worthy of their profession of faith. They are to live worthy of that. Is that the right point? They're to live worthy of their profession of faith. It says, let your behavior be worthy of those who have pledged themselves to Christ. You've made a commitment to Christ. You carry the name of Christ. So now live up to that. See, if we don't, that's how we take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Taking God's name in vain isn't just using it as a cuss word. It's taking his name to ourselves, but then we don't live up to the responsibility of carrying that name. Our lives are empty or vain of the responsibility of carrying the name of Christ. Now, this word conversation, the normal word for to conduct yourself in the ordinary affairs of life is one Greek word, and it means simply to walk about. So it would be just your normal course of life. But here Paul uses a word that means citizen. So instead of only let your conversation, we could say let your citizenship then be as one that becometh the gospel of Christ. Remember that Paul is writing from the very center of the Roman Empire, from Rome itself. It was the fact that he was a Roman citizen that had brought him there in the first place. Philippi was this Roman colony. And the Roman colonies, again, were little bits of Rome planted throughout the world. And they never forgot that they were Romans. They were proud of being little pieces of Rome. They spoke the Latin language. They dressed like Rome. Romans did. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, they believed they were little pieces of Rome, so they did as they did in Rome. The magistrates were called by the Latin names. Doesn't matter how far away the colonies were from Rome. They wanted to reproduce Rome itself wherever they were living. So what Paul is saying is really this, in this only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He's saying, you and I know full well the privileges and the responsibilities of being a Roman citizen. You know full well how even in Philippi, so many miles from Rome, you have to live and act as Romans do. Then remember that you have an even higher calling. You have a higher duty than that. Wherever you are, you must live as citizens of the kingdom of God. That is to be your first priority. Okay, you're to live not as Romans, enjoying all the rights and privileges thereof. You're to live as children of the kingdom of God with all the rights and responsibilities thereof.
That's pretty cool.
It really is. Yeah. They prided themselves in being Romans. The Christians were to take that much pride, so to speak, in making sure that their behavior reflected their relationship with Christ as a Roman citizen reflected their relationship with Rome, and really even more so. This word's only used twice in the whole New Testament. It's used here, and it's used in Acts 23 and verse 1. If you want to look there, just so you can mark it, Acts 23 and verse 1, just so you can make a note maybe if you want that it's just used there and here. It says, and Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Right, you see that good conscience is the same word that is conversation over in chapter 1, verse 27. Again, Philippi, and the reason I'm stressing this is because it's key to understanding the book, and it's key to understanding what Paul wanted them to get, all right? Is that Philippi, as a colony, possessed Roman citizenship, and Paul was proud of his own possession of Roman citizenship. But we kind of miss it when it says, let your conversation, which did refer to conduct, but it's so much more than just, you know, your daily life. It didn't preserve the figure of citizenship. So maybe instead of let your conversation, maybe it's only live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Live as citizens of the gospel of Christ. You know, let me expand on this just a little bit, because it's a key word in the book, all right? So we'll take a little time. It referred to the public duties that were given to somebody as member of an organization. So Paul uses it in Acts 23 when he answers a charge of having violated the laws and customs of the Jewish people. And because he did that, they thought he was, you know, kind of trying to subvert the Jewish laws. It says, I've lived in good conscience before God until this day, it says in Acts 23:1. What he's saying is, I have fulfilled all the duties put upon me as a member of the nation of Israel. That's what Paul's saying in Acts 23:1. Every responsibility that was put on me, I have fulfilled it in relation to God. Now, Polycarp, the church father just a generation away from Paul, writing to the Philippians and using the same word. Okay, now what Polycarp wrote isn't scripture, but he says, if we perform our duties under him as simple citizens, he will promote us to share in his sovereignty. Which means the better citizens of heaven we live as, the more that God is going to bless us. The word conversation in the New Testament, another Greek word is used in a couple other places. It means your manner of life, your behavior. We see it in Ephesians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What that word means is just to turn hither and thither. Okay, is just turn to the left, turn to the right. Just however you live your life, the manner of life, your conduct. But But Paul uses the specialized word on purpose under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to get the Philippians to understand that it's more than just, you know, how you conduct your daily business. There's more to it than that. Paul wants them to get that, yeah, you're a Roman colony, and the people are proud of being in that Roman colony. And you've got a duty, you've got responsibilities as a Roman citizen living in a Roman colony. And if you don't fulfill those responsibilities, you're going to get in trouble with the Roman authorities. Well, just as serious a matter as living as a Roman citizen in a Roman colony is, you have the same kind of or type of duties and responsibilities as a heavenly citizen. You have more obligation to your heavenly colony, so to speak, than you do your Roman colony. One commentary says this: addressing a Roman colony from the Roman metropolis, writing as a citizen to citizens, he recurs to the political franchise as an apt symbol of the higher privileges of their heavenly calling, to the political life as a suggestive metaphor for the duties of their Christian profession. He's trying to get them to see that there's a parallel between their responsibility as a Roman citizen and their responsibility as a heavenly citizen. This specialized word, it colors the entire epistle. Okay, it's one of the key, really most important words in the epistle, because it gives the whole epistle kind of a heavenly atmosphere. It teaches us that Christians are citizens of heaven. We have a heavenly origin. We have a heavenly destiny. And you know, with the responsibility of living a heavenly life on earth, even though we're surrounded by ungodly people. We're to tell sinners of a Savior who will save them from their sins if they will trust in Him, whether it lands us in jail, whether it puts us in opposition to the local authorities or not. This word's going to be used a couple other times in this epistle. And the Philippians are reminded that as a colony of heaven, they are to live heavenly lives on earth. They are representing their sovereign. They're representing their king. What they do reflects on Him. They're taught that obedience to what Paul teaches isn't, you know, just surface following the rules. It's not just, it's like when you tell your kid to take out the trash and they have to stop playing with their Legos to do it, and they're stomping around, and you know, they may, you know, be obeying on the outside, but they're not obeying on the inside, you know, because they're mad. And that's not the way our Christian life is to be lived. He's saying, no, every part of you has to be involved in this. Every bit of us are responsible to discharge as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, subjects to the heavenly king, all our duties and responsibilities. Now, Rome had the earthly counterpart to this would be the emperor of Rome. He was worshipped as a god, little g god. And citizens of Rome in their obedience to the Roman laws were, you know, subject to this guy that thought he was deity. And let me give you a little caveat here, that if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap as the Romans did. We need to remember. Okay, we need to back up. remember that being an American and being a Christian is not the same thing. Okay, our patriotism is not to usurp our Christianity. When the choice is forced, we must choose Jesus over the flag. Now, we don't have any problems with that now. But if you were a Roman citizen and you would not burn incense to the emperor, that was a capital offense. They could and they would put you to death for that. You can be a good American without being a good Christian. And being a Christian makes you a better American as long as the patriotism doesn't become the idol and it does not usurp Jesus' place in our obligation. Paul says to let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. I think I'm, there we go, I got a little behind. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The expression could simply be live or behave as citizens of the kingdom of God. Perform your duties as citizens. Now, the verb tense is in the middle voice, and I don't want to have to give you a whole grammar lesson, but it means that the verb is in the middle voice. What it means is that the subject acts upon itself. Okay, so it means that you make yourself do this. You make sure that you live as a citizen of heaven. They're exhorted to recognize their duties with respect to their heavenly citizenship. They're to hold themselves accountable and hold themselves responsible. It's a stronger kind of command or exhortation than just commanding somebody to do something. It's you know, putting the weight, the responsibility on the person themselves. Another way, if we needed another way to say it, see that you recognize your responsibility as a citizen and put yourself to the absolute necessity of performing the duties put upon you in that position. Okay, now, I know we're spending a lot of time with this, but what Paul is telling the Philippians to do is to subjugate their Roman citizenship to their heavenly citizenship, to dethrone the rights and privileges of being Roman, and elevating their rights and responsibilities as citizens of Jesus Christ of heaven. So all of that, okay. The saints are to see that their manner of life weighs as much as the gospel they profess to believe, or their words have no weight. Let me read that again. The saints are to see to it that their manner of life, okay, the way they live, weighs as much as the gospel they profess to believe, or their words have no weight. Which means if they do not live the way they speak, they disqualify everything they say. Talk is cheap. Okay? It gives weight to the Christian's words. The way you live gives weight to what you say. And if there's not congruity, how's that for a new word, right? Found that in a commentary. If there's not consistency, if there's not integrity between what you say about being a Christian and the way you live about being a Christian, if those aren't in line, then it disqualifies everything you say. And Paul is warning them against that. Make sure, because you carry the name of Christ, that you live up to that responsibility. Now, he wants them to do that. A little bit later on here, Paul wants to know their affairs. We see this at the end of verse 27. They hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So either way, whether he comes to them or whether he hears about them by somebody else, he wants to know what's going on. And until he gets there or until he can send somebody, what we see is that they're to stand fast in unity. That's the one spirit. Look at what it says about halfway through verse 27, that you stand fast in one spirit. So he expects them to stand fast. The word translated stand fast has the idea of firmness, of uprightness. It means to stand firm, to hold one's ground. The implication here is that when somebody holds their ground, they're holding their ground because somebody is trying to take their ground. Okay, they're holding their ground in the face of opposition. So they're to stand together. Okay, they're to stand in one spirit. And the word spirit refers to not the Holy Spirit, but that, you know, unity of mind, the camaraderie that exists when everybody has the same goal, when they're on the same mission, one attitude, one mind, one priority. And that's the only way that a body of believers can really stand fast, is if they're shoulder to shoulder with the one common goal. And we're going to have to stop there. That's a horrible place to stop. But, any questions? Well, I mean, it's a good place to stop, but it's like, now I have to explain all that, and it's...
Well, then we have to meditate
on it all day. Okay, there you go. Chew on it all week then. Yep. Just chew away. All right. We'll pick up right there when we come back next week. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll fellowship a little bit. Father, we thank you for the encouragement from your word this morning. Lord, help us to live worthy of the name we carry. You've given us your name. A name above all names. Father, may we live in such a way as not to dishonor your name. For we do pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.